Now, if you have your Bible, we're looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and I want to draw your attention to verse 53. Why don't we begin there? And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Notice in verse 54, but Peter followed him at a distance. And of course, the him is the Lord. He followed the Lord at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And as he sat with the servants and warmed himself, at the fire. Now let's skip to verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, notice, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And when he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And a second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. And this is what our Lord said: "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we could spend studying it. God, everything that we do, it must be done by faith. So even sitting here, each one of us are responsible to sit here by faith to hear your word. God, I pray that we would faithfully give our whole thoughts, our attention, all that we are to you, and that you would minister your word to our hearts in a profound way. God, help us to be those vessels that you can work through. And for those of us that you're going to speak to personally, that the message applies to one of us, I pray that we would be faithful to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, I want us to think on the subject of commitment to Christ. Commitment to Christ. And I titled this message, Following at a Distance. Now, all of us, we can think of individuals that we know that, sadly, because we care about them, they follow the Lord at a distance. And I want us to look at this phrase, following the Lord at a distance, equal to Christians that show a weak commitment to Christ. Now, for some, a weak commitment is revealed under pressure, when they're in difficult times, like Peter. Peter was under pressure, and it revealed his weak commitment, regardless of what he said and how much he professed that he was loyal and how much he really emphasized how other, more than other people, he would not deny the Lord. This pressure showed that he wasn't where he thought he was. For others, a weak commitment describes their general condition. Now, I was reading an article that is titled Weaker Commitments Among Born-Again Christians. This was a study that was put together by the Barna Research Group in the greater theme of the state of the church. And in this study, it notes that a declining depth of commitment among born-again Christians to their faith has been happening consistently over a couple plus decades now, over the last 20 plus years of when this article was originally posted. The study shows that there is a drop in church attendance, there is a drop in Bible reading, there is a drop among Christians that even prioritize their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to share some stats, and at first you might think, well, that's not so big of a number. But as far as attendance at weekend church services, the service attendance has fallen from 66% to 59%. Now, you might think, well, that's no big deal. That's only 7%. But if you look up, how many Christians are there in the U.S.? And it might be debatable whether these are all true Christians. Guess how much the number is. It might shock you that there is 210 million professed or professing Christians. And just a 7% of that number, it's a huge number of 14.7 million people. That little 7% equals 14.7 million. You know, in Monroe County, we only have about 755,000 people in our county. I mean, think about how big this number is. Weekly Bible reading has decreased by 9%. Volunteering at church during the week has dropped from 41% to 29%, about a 12% drop. And we come to understand, and I want you to hear this, hear what I'm saying, and take this personal. So often we think that the mission is outside of the church. But we're learning that now we who are faithful Christians, our mission is not only outside of the church. It is. We have a mission outside of the church, but we also have a mission inside of the church. There's a work for us as Christians that are strong in commitment to reach out to our brothers and sisters who have, for whatever reason, they have shown that inconsistency. We have a lot of work to do, saints, and each one of us, it's so important for us to be committed to the work and not just think that somebody else is going to do it. You are so important to the work of Christ, both outside and inside of the church. Paul the Apostle, he puts it this way. Listen to what he says. I'm reading out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." This is body ministry. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the elders or just for the deacons. This is for the brethren. "Comfort the faint-hearted," and here it is, "uphold the weak." Uphold the weak and be patient with all. Now, he states that each one of us, notice, he says, "Now we exhort you." This is to be taken very personal. If Paul was here right now, he would be saying the exact same thing. "I exhort you. I exhort you to uphold the weak." It's a part of your responsibility. Now, in order for us to do so and to do it effectively, it's important for us to understand three reasons why some Christians are weak in their commitment to Christ. The first of the three reasons is inconsistency. Inconsistency. Let's go back and see what happened when we were reading in Peter's experience to see how inconsistent he was. It tells us in verse 66, Mark 14, 66, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself," he was following at a distance, warming himself, you can almost say, within the enemy's camp. And sadly, there are many Christians, weak Christians, that instead of being with God's people, they spend more time fellowshipping or partnering with the ungodly. Peter, he was warming himself with those who opposed Christ when he should have been not following at a distance. Nevertheless, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." All of a sudden, he played dumb. Not only do I not know, he says, "I don't even understand what you're saying." Perhaps trying to communicate that I don't speak your accent, your dialect, your language. Trying to avoid being connected to Christ. Avoid showing that he was committed to Christ. And then he says, it tells us here, Mark, that it says, "And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' And to that, Peter, he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them.'" Notice, "For you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." We can tell that you come from that area where Jesus came from. And so Peter, to this, he started to think, because we understand that anyone who was a follower of Christ, Christ was a teacher of righteousness. Christ was a teacher of how to have a right relationship with God the Father. And so in Peter's mind, it seems as if he was thinking, if I start to act very contrary to the message of Christ, if I start cursing and swearing, then they'll probably think, oh no, certainly he's not a follower of Jesus. And so he began to curse and swear. And then he said, "I do not know this man of whom you speak," denying it again. The thing is that this was the complete opposite of what he had said before. We didn't read it this morning, but now turn to the 27th verse of this same chapter. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now notice what Peter said, the complete opposite. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." You know, here we see inconsistency. Peter, he said one thing, and yet he did something very different. His actions, they didn't line up with his words. And when you have a profession that is inconsistent with your actions, that is going to result in weak commitment. We can't live different than what we believe and what we profess. If we do, then we never develop that strong commitment. And sadly, there are some brothers and sisters, and according to the stats, it's a growing population, that they need our help. They need your help because they're inconsistent. And we'll talk about how you can help them later on. Now, those who are strong in commitment, they give great attention to making sure that our beliefs, that our godly words that we receive from Christ, that they line up with our godly actions. That's something that strong Christians do consistently. It's so important to us that we are consistent. Even though we fail, even though we blow it, we work at trying to be consistent with the message that Christ teaches. Now, it's so important to let our practice harmonize with our profession. Now, moving forward, it's not just inconsistency. The second thing that promotes weak commitment to Christ is resistance. And that is resistance to God's word. Peter, we saw that he was very resistant to the word of God. In verse 27, we read again, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Notice, "for it is written." Here, the word of God, which cannot be changed, shouldn't be added to, shouldn't be taken away from. The word of God is truth. And when a believer, even though they're filled with passion, filled with whatever emotions, resists the revealed will of God, that just promotes weak commitment. Peter was certainly resistant to the word. You know, Jesus said, "It is written," but Peter said, "If you will," take it this way, it's as if Peter said, "I hear you, but. I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I won't do that. No, I'm beyond that. I know better." It's as if Peter was saying, not only "I won't do that, I know better," it's as if he was saying, also, actually, he said it, "I am better." He says, "If they all fall away, I won't." And in a sense, Peter's reply to Jesus reveals that there was even an elevated view of self, which is an attitude that also doesn't conform and is resistant to God's word. You don't have to turn there, but in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul says this, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And here we see how Peter thought he was something. He thought he was further along than where he really was. And in reality, unless we are being consistent, and unless we are not resisting or compliant, submitting to the word of God, we are making grave mistakes, and it just leads to a weak commitment. Now, those who are strong in commitment, they give God's word the proper place in their life. I want you to turn to Job chapter 23, verse 12. Job chapter 23, verse 12. I would even highlight this, mark it, make it a memory verse. We ask the question, well, what is the proper place? What is the proper place? And you see this often in the scriptures where there are different individuals that show us by what they say what the proper place of the word of God should be in our lives. Here Job, he says this, and Job suffered much. He says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth." Notice, "more than my necessary food." More than my necessary food. I mean, what a value Job placed on the word of God. You know that we need food to survive. But he was expressing how his spiritual well-being was more important than his physical well-being. And if there came choices that he would have to make, whether to eat physically or to feed himself spiritually, he would choose the Word of God. The Word of God is more important than my necessary food. Sure, it's hyperbole, but it gets the point across. Here is a believer who values the Word of God. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, we need to be consistent, and we also need to yield to the Word of God and submit to the Word of God. Now, we move on to the third thing. And being inconsistent in our walk and resistant to God's word are two sure ingredients to a weak commitment. But no doubt these two things are rooted in the third, which is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Now I'm going to draw your attention to the same chapter, but the 33rd verse. We'll begin there. Jesus, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And you understand this was right before the time of his betrayal and then all of the trials that Jesus would go through that would end eventually lead to all of the abuse and the beatings and the horrible treatment that he received and ultimately bring him to his crucifixion. He was facing all of this. And here he's in the garden and he asked Peter, James, and John to pray, to watch out, as he went to pray a little further. And it tells us in verse 35, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And notice, he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's interesting because Jesus, he focused on Peter. He didn't say anything that the scriptures tell us that he said, Peter, James, and John. He focused on Peter. He says, could you not watch for an hour? You're sleeping? Now, John MacArthur says this, and I'm not going to quote it word for word, but putting it in my own words, usually when Peter needed rebuking or an admonishment, Jesus would use Peter's name, Simon. That was Peter's name. But if you remember, Jesus changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter, meaning rock. And when Peter was being inconsistent, sometimes Jesus would rebuke him or admonish him. And you know, it may have reached a point whenever the Lord called Peter Simon that Peter cringed, and he must have been thinking, Lord, please call me rock. And then John MacArthur says, and the Lord may have replied, I'll call you rock when you act like a rock. You know, it isn't true. I mean, the Lord hasn't changed our names. We have a new name that will be revealed in eternity on the other side. But as of right now, isn't it there some times when you hear that still small voice say, for example, for myself, David, David. And you get it. You almost cringe. And Peter, no doubt, when he heard these words, he probably thought, that's because I said, I will not deny you. I showed so much commitment, and yet here I can't even stay awake. This is why the Lord called me out. You know, Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. And you know, we all know that there's a time to sleep, our body needs it, but there is a time to pray. And sadly, we Christians do a lot of sleeping, spiritually speaking, and little to no praying. You know, the word pray is found in one form or fashion about 146 times in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And the book that mentions the word pray more than any other book is Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus is the one who mentioned the word pray in several different ways at several different times. But it helps us to know how we ought to pray. You know, and you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, I'm just going to go through these scriptures. I might not even quote them all, but you can look at the screen if they're up there. And if you want them after, you can ask me if you don't catch them. But Jesus, he taught us that we are to pray for those who spitefully use and persecute us. Oftentimes when we get persecuted, we do the opposite of praying. We retaliate. But as Christians, we should pray for them. Jesus also teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, that we shouldn't pray like the hypocrites. You know, hypocrites pray, but we shouldn't pray like the hypocrites. And what did he mean by that? Wanting to be seen by other people. We shouldn't pray for attention. He taught us that. On the contrary, Jesus taught in verse 6, when you pray, notice, go into your room. Go to a private place just between you and God. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And notice, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. All these beautiful things about prayer that perhaps most of us have even forgotten. He also taught in the same chapter, verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that by their many words, they will be heard. And you know, I was brought up in a system that we used a lot of vain repetition, and I didn't even know that that was contrary to Jesus' teachings. And he says, I don't want you to pray with vain repetition. Why is that? Because it's so easy to just repeat something and your mind and your heart's not even in it, just going through the motions. God, he loves when we pray with our hearts, with the totality of who we are. And Jesus said, and if you want to look at a pattern for prayer, not to just repeat this over and over, but to see a pattern for prayer, in verse 9, he said to his disciples, and he says to all of us in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you could think of the rest, but he talks about first addressing your prayers directly to God. And then he starts to lay out a very specific, you know, pattern for prayer. And for those of us who may struggle in our prayers, I encourage you, read the rest of it and be inspired by the words of the Lord to help us to pray more effectively. He also prayed in verse 38 of chapter 9, that is, the Lord taught us to pray, that we should ask the Lord to send laborers out into the harvest, into the mission field. And I would say that the Lord, in teaching his disciples to pray, no doubt he was teaching them to also be an answer to those prayers. And you know, that's something that we should be praying for. That is, we should be praying, God, we ask that you'd raise up more people to go out into the field. There's so much work that needs to be done. But add to that prayer, God, there's work that needs to be done in the church too. And you can add to that prayer, God, here I am, use me. So often we think that it's for other people, as I said earlier. But God wants to use each one of us. Each one of us are important to him. And it doesn't matter our background, it doesn't matter what we know, what we don't know, it doesn't matter how gifted we are, none of that matters. All that matters is if you are his child, you are born again, you just say, God, use me, here I am. And God will use you. He is so faithful. He just said laborers. He can do all the training. You know, God empowers the called. Now, the last verse I wanted to share with you out of Matthew's gospel is chapter 14, verse 23. Because Jesus never asks his disciples to do anything that he himself didn't do. And here it tells us in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, notice, he went up on the mountain, notice, by himself alone to pray. And so Jesus, if he needed to spend time alone with the Father to pray, how much more do we? Now back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, in verse 38, Jesus gives an important reason why we must pray. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's because when we pray, when we cry out to the Lord, he strengthens us. He empowers us to overcome the weakness of our flesh and to keep us from falling into temptation so we can effectively do the work that he's called us to do. Prayerlessness leads to weak commitment. But those that are strong in commitment, they make it a habit to pray. Now, let's fast forward about 53 days, maybe 54 days from what was told to us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We see a different Peter. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And for this, I want you to follow along with me. Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as, notice, the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, because they had come for the Feast of Pentecost. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? We hear them speaking in our own tongues. Notice, the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, they were mocking. And they said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. Man, what a powerful message, huh? This is the same Peter. It's the same Peter of Mark chapter 14, and yet we see here such a contrasting commitment. Just a few days later, you could say. It wasn't years and years. It was like, quick. How one man went from a weak commitment to almost overnight, boom. Strong commitment. You know, before, when the pressure was on Peter, when he was there warming his hands at the fire in the enemy's camp, and the woman started to say, hey, you're one of them. Oh, he crumbled. He crumbled hard. He wavered. He broke down, showing a weak commitment. Now, we read here in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is on, or the pressure's on Peter, and the pressure was on, people were making fun of him. People were making fun of the group and what was happening. And they were mocking. But here, Peter stands up. Peter stands up. Before, Peter followed at a distance. Now, Peter stands up and delivers a forceful and inspiring message. And what was the difference? Well, I want to draw your attention to verse 72 of chapter 14 of Mark's gospel. 72, we're going to wrap things up. I'll show you where the difference began. Some of you might think, well, it's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him on that day of Pentecost. But let me tell you, if this didn't, what I'm going to show you now, didn't happen first, there would be no way that the Holy Spirit can do his work. There would be no way that the Word can do its work, because Peter was relying on the Word, quoting Scripture. But if this didn't happen first, if it didn't begin here, there would have been no way that Peter would have been able to stand up there on Acts, in Acts chapter 2. So this is where it began. This is where the difference is. In verse 72, it tells us the second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And here it is. And when he thought about it, he wept. When he thought about what he did, and how he wavered in commitment. When he thought about the words of the Lord, he was filled with sorrow and he was sorry. And that's where change takes place. Now, the scriptures tell us in Psalm 126, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And so how can we help a brother or a sister that has wavered in their commitment to Christ? Well, I would say first, start praying for them. Start praying for them. Bring them to the Lord in your prayers, earnestly praying for them. And then the second thing is go to them. You know, ask God for wisdom and the right timing, and then go to them. You know, Paul also said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that word fault, it means a side slip. It means a lapse or a deviation. He says, you, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. See, we can never think that we're better than that, that we're better than other people, because if it's not for the grace of God, we can fall too. We have to have the spirit of humility and of meekness. So we pray. Then we go to them with the right spirit and try to help them talk to them. And then the third thing, remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said, support them. After the fact, be there as a support. Be there as one that they know that they can come to when through their struggle, and that you're going to be there to help them through it. Now, in closing, what about if the person who has wavered is you? Well, I just want to remind you how much the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you so much. And if this is you, we learn from Peter. It tells us that when he thought about it, when he thought about his failure, when he thought about his wavering, his inconsistency, no doubt he thought about just how he was resistant to the word of God. He thought he could do it his own way. And his lack of prayer. The scriptures tell us in another gospel that he wept bitterly. And I encourage you, if this is you, just cry out to God. He's merciful. He's merciful. And in a moment of repentance, you can be from weak to strong because he is our strength. When you are weak and you cry out to him in your weakness, he gives you the strength that you need. Cry out to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And I pray, God, for every heart and every soul that this message is for, whether it's for us, there's someone that we know that we can't just quit on them because they are your child. And so you encourage us to pray for them, to go to them, to support them in the truth, not to get involved in the things that they're involved with, but to help them come out of the things that are hindering them from growing and being fully committed to you. And I pray for those that are here that it's them. And they're thinking about your word. I pray that there would be a heart of repentance and just a sincere recommitment to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.